Hey, good morning. Good to see you guys. Hey, I don't know if anybody's told you this in the last couple hours, but I love you. Here's the thing. God does something supernatural on the weekends and in between where I can have a rough week, right? And I can have a week where, you know, I'm like frustrated with us as a family and stuff like that about how things are going down. And then all of a sudden, I come into the campus and I begin to see any of you, begin to see all of you. And I feel like God pours into my heart this overwhelming love. It begins to eclipse everything else that's going on. And I just need you to know that when I look out and I see you, that I legitimately have deep care and concern for you. That now, don't get me wrong, you get on my nerves, right? We're gonna, you know, and I'm like, you know what? I feel like the Lord says, hey, do you want a taste of how I feel about my kids? And he just downloads this massive just love for you. And I just need you to know you are in an environment where you're being loved on. That we love you, we care about you, and we're so glad that you're here. But I feel like one of the beautiful things that sometimes we forget is the power of the love of God. We're gonna be spending our time, and I'm not going to try to say that other things are not important that are going on in our lives. Some of us have challenges with our kiddos, some of us have challenges at work, some of us have challenges in relationships. But I think it's very important for us to periodically get our eyes back up on Jesus, to get our eyes lifted up from the things that are going on around us, and that's what we're going to do today. I got two goals for today. My first goal, and I'm just trying to track with Paul the Apostle here, my first goal is that we would walk out of here with a refreshed appreciation for the salvation that God has given us, right? Like we walk out of here going, man, being saved is awesome. Man, God has done great things for me. And the second thing is I want us to walk out of here more in love with God than we walked in. I want you to be walking out of here going, he is so good, he is so good, he is so good. So we're gonna see how that's gonna work out, right? It's now on me to be able to translate the stuff from the Word of God out into you and allow you to engage with your God personally and directly. And we're gonna do that walking through the Word. We are in part 7 of a series in a book called Titus. And as we kind of walk through this, Paul the Apostle is going to be kind of our rabbi, kind of our teacher, kind of telling us how to get our heads dialed and in the game. So if you have a Bible, I'd love for you to have that nearby you. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under the seat in front of you. Obviously, if you're watching online, you're on your own, right? You got to go get one. But if you brought your own Bible, I'm going to tell you kind of how to get there and give you the page numbers to make it easy. If you're brand new with us, man, it's a beautiful weekend to come walking into Bridgeway because we're going to be talking about the love of God. But the other thing is that I'm going to draw your attention to the fill in the blank that actually is on that handout sheet that was given to you as you walked into the sanctuary. So if you're a note taker, make sure you have that handy. I'm going to share with you a very basic statement that many of you, the vast majority of you would go, yeah, I know that, right? Here's the statement. The reason Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth and went through all that he went through, including a brutal death, was to rescue us, his creation. Did you know that? Yeah, right? Like, we know that. And I guess it begs the question, you go, if God had to come in and fix it himself, it was probably a big problem. So we're gonna talk about that this morning. What was the problem and how did God fix it? And has he fixed it in our lives? But something that's intriguing to me is I'm consistently disappointed with the fact that I can say I believe something and I don't live as if it's true. Y'all tracking with me? Like if we really believe that God is good, why is it that I second guess him all the time? If we really believe that our future is secure, then how does despair ever get into my heart? If we really believe that God can do the impossible, then why do I worry so much? And I feel like, as opposed to saying, do I know something, I'm always asking the question, is it showing evidence in my life? Is it really revealed that I not only know it, I own it, yeah? And so one of the things that we need to do periodically is to reach down into the core of Christianity and say, do you know it? Do you believe it? Do you own it? And is it making a difference every day? So here's the fill in the blank on the sheet in front of you. It is the most basic phrase, but it should change your life. Here it is. We're saved by grace. That's it. We are saved by grace. If we do not understand grace, we don't understand Christianity. Grace, the reason why we talk about it so much, is it's one of the things that separates out Christianity from any other stream of religion or faith on the planet. Every other religion, system, faith says if you want to go to a good place, you need to be good enough to get there. Christianity doesn't say that. Christianity says you are definitely never going to be good enough to get there. Therefore, God has to come get you himself. That is what separates Christianity. You don't earn it. You're not performing for God's love. God loved you before you even knew he was there. That you are not living a performative life in order to be received, that God's grace scoops you up. It is an unearned gift that God himself would come and rescue us. That's what makes Christianity different. Last week in this series, we have Paul the apostle talking to this young pastor, right? This young pastor is hanging out on the island of Crete. He's got this crazy church. Everybody in his church got saved, obviously, out of society. Society was known for alcoholism, gluttony, laziness. Everybody's at each other's throat. Nobody likes each other. Everybody's bitter. It's just like this messed up society. And people were bringing that dysfunction into the church. They were saying mean and nasty things to each other, and there was all kinds of problems. And so Paul the apostle said to this young pastor, hey, dude, you need to talk to your people and tell them we don't act like that anymore. We're different. We've been transformed. We've been changed. And I want you to press upon them a couple things. Number one, it matters how we treat each other. Number two, if anyone ever wants to get cocky and arrogant about this holier than thou stuff, remember, you were not always the good guy. Just remember that. You used to live in ignorance. You used to live in being led astray. You used to live in rebellion too. So don't ever, just because you became a Christian, have this attitude towards everybody else, like you don't understand where they're coming from. And then he said this, I get it. We once lived where bitterness ran our lives, but we're not like that anymore. Something changed. And that's why Christians are held to a higher standard. We are not merely human. We're not just regular. We're not operating off what everybody else is operating off of. Something is different. Something changed. And that's what we're gonna talk about today. The weird part about the passage, and it's super short that we're gonna cover, the weird part about it is Paul's saying it again. Like seven verses earlier, he just said the same thing. You're like, you obviously have gaps in your memory, Paul. Like, you wrote a thing, all we gotta do is go to the paragraph before and go, yeah, bro, you just said that. Why are you saying it again? And for 2,000 years, scholars have been analyzing this and trying to figure out why would he repeat himself. Upon analysis, it looks like it's so clean, so tight, so concise, so purified and simple that it likely is the gospel in a way that people could memorize. Like some people believe it's a baptismal hymn. Because if you need people to memorize something, there are little tricks to get them to memorize it, right? And we all know about songs, those are easier to memorize, stuff like that. And they needed to memorize their theology. They couldn't go to the library, they couldn't go online, they couldn't go to a book. There were no books, it's an illiterate society. So how do you get people to know the truths of God, own the truths of God, and memorize the truths of God? Because if it ain't up here in your memory, you don't got it, right? And it's so fascinating to me about how memorization works with human beings, yeah? I have a little experiment for you, but I would love to ask this. How many of you growing up or even now struggle in memorization stuff? Anybody struggle with memorization stuff? Yeah, okay, good. So there's like half of us, maybe two-thirds of us, we struggle with that stuff. And yet there's weird stuff that gets up in our head that probably shouldn't take up that much real estate. Yeah? Would you agree with that? It's kind of funny. And you think about stuff that, like if I just gave you a string of 10 numbers and I was like, hey, I want you to remember this. You know, you'd never memorize it. But if I put dashes in it, now you can. What? Telephone number. What's your telephone number? It's this big old long string of numbers. And yet you go, the first part is my area code. And then there's a dash. I feel safe now. There's a dash. And then there's three numbers. Oh my gosh, I'm almost gonna lose it. A dash, praise the Lord. Then I can remember the rest of it. That's awesome. So it's a security number. What do you do with it? Dash. And we're like, yes, I got this. And here's the funny thing. So if anyone is between 40 and 60, check this out. You don't know your original telephone number of growing up, but you do know Jenny's number. 8675. What is wrong with you? Who the heck is Jenny? She's in a song. And like the older I get, man, and realizing that's still up there, what have I lost? Like you put something else fell out. And you're like, gosh, dang it, I don't need Jenny's number in my head. This is not helping me, right? Trying to memorize scripture here. It's not working out. And then it's really funny. So here we go. Anybody that is, I would suggest, maybe 45 and older. I need you to finish this for me. I before E, except after C, or when sounding like A, as in? What? As in neighbor and way. Okay, so we were all taught and trained a grammar rule that if you're gonna write the word believe and you keep going, I don't remember if the I's before the E or the E, right? And it looks weird. So then you do the little jingle. I before E, except after C, or when sounding like A as in neighbor and way. How in the world do we know that? How do we know a string of the alphabet letters all in the same order? How do we know that the colors of the rainbow are Roy G. Biv? Yeah? Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet, right? And we all end up saying it the same thing. You start realizing, oh my gosh, I have so much stuff in my head that I really don't need, right? Here's the one that makes me laugh the most, okay? I would like to see if there's any brave souls in here. And I understand, not all of us have courage, right? I understand, not all of us have bravery. But how many of you consistently eat at McDonald's? Raise your hand. Show some boldness. Oh, you guys were the most bold service. Every other service, nobody would dare raise their hand, right? Because nowadays, like if you go to McDonald's, you gotta put on a hat. You're trying to make sure there's no cameras. Drive through, right? So I would say probably, let's say maybe we had 20 people that said they go to McDonald's out of 1,000. Okay, cool. If that's the case, how come every one of you know the ingredients of the Big Mac? You ready? Two all beef patty, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a... There you go. You've never even made one. What is going on? Why do we care what's in a Big Mac? It was in a song. And now it's memorized. All right, last one. You ready? This is for everybody under 40. You ready? My name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die. Okay, right? Princess Bride, we know the movie. All right, so... My point in saying all this is that in an illiterate society, theology had to be memorized. So now all of a sudden you'll have these crystallized tight phrases that they would repeat together. It's almost like if I began the Lord's Prayer, we would all begin to recite it at the same time, right? And so they would do these little memorization things and they would say, I know what Jesus has done because I memorized it. That is the power of what we're about to walk into. Would you turn with me to the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 4? Titus, chapter 3, verse 4. In the Bibles under the seat in front of you, it's page 998. 998. If you have your own Bible, drop it open in the middle, go to the right super far, and you will end up hitting a couple books called 1st and 2nd Timothy. It's right after that, 1st and 2nd Timothy, because it's only a tiny book, 2 pages long. If you could turn there, we're in Titus chapter 3, verse 4. Remember, here's what happened before. We used to be angry, messed up people with no hope and a whole lot of bitterness. But something changed us. What was that? Here we go. Verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Saved us from what? In some senses, he saved us from ourselves. But he saved us from a lot more than that, and we got to talk about this. But what I think is so extraordinary is how Paul describes what happened. How we had a Savior show up. He says the phrase, he describes the coming of Jesus Christ as the goodness and loving kindness of God appearing. What does goodness and loving kindness mean? Well, here's what's interesting. Whenever you try to translate from one language into another language, it loses some of its beauty because it doesn't do a one-on-one translation. And we all know that words create pictures. If I say to you, apple, you immediately go bing and you can see an apple, right? So when we talk about words in scripture, what it meant to them may not translate to what it means to us. So here's what it means. And I think this is so powerful. It means in a place like earth where there was harshness, darkness, danger, damage, God's sweetness flowed into our reality. When mankind was in a state of rebellion and animosity toward God, he showed up to soften the relationship and turn things through kindness into a restored relationship. That's what those two terms mean. In other words, in the viciousness of a world lost in sin, God's tenderness broke through. How did God break through? In the person of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means that Jesus is the physical manifestation of the love of God. If you want to know what God's love is like, look at Jesus. And what's so important about that is depending on what's going on in our lives and our circumstances throughout our lives, we keep making all these different statements about who Jesus is. Oh, Jesus, well, you know what? If Jesus would have been there, it wouldn't have happened. Well, if Jesus would have done, well, and we start messing with his nature. Let the Bible describe who he is. Who is he? If he is ever something other than the love of God manifest, we're slightly off. Be careful on how you define him. Your circumstances don't get to redefine who Jesus is. He is the loving kindness of God. He is the Son of God come down here to say, I'm here to rescue you. That's incredible. How did he rescue us? He came as a savior, a redeemer, a rescuer, a deliverer. He took the initiative to come to us and be present in our yuck. He personally, intentionally, and magnificently came to our rescue. All that sounds so beautiful and sweet, and then all of a sudden a phrase is thrown out and our pride and our bodies sting. And he saved us. Hold up, what? What do I need to be saved from? What are you talking about? Saved? That's a weird churchy word. What are you trying to tell me? Saved? Yeah. No. We were saved from sin and death. Oh, now you're saying I'm a sinner. Right? Have you ever tried to share the gospel with anybody that's supposed to be called good news and it end up in a very negative conversation? Right? Because in order to get to good news, you ended up having to say the bad news, and the bad news was so offensive because it said, we need someone. That's very agitating to a human nature. What do you mean I need something? I'm fine on my own. I don't got any problems. Yeah, I get it. I got normal stuff. That's fine, but I certainly don't need religion fixing it. Never said you needed religion to fix it. I said you needed someone. Someone's got to fix it. And this is the interesting part. What are we being saved from? There's a couple things we're being saved from. Sin, death, and wrath. That's actually what we're being saved from. Sin, death, and wrath. What's sin? Sin is that poison in our hearts that is anti-God. You're like, what do you mean? Well, we were created for a purpose. There was a time when we weren't, and only God was, and he made us, and he made us for a purpose, right? Isn't he allowed to call out why we're here? Isn't he allowed to shape us for a purpose? Yes, he is. If you went out in your wood shop and you built a bench and the bench only had three legs and it kept falling over, it's not very benchy. So you're like, that's a lame bench. Because it's not being the bench it was built to be. In the same way, when human beings are created to be in relation to God and to glorify his name, and we get lost in selfishness and all we do is live for ourselves and hurt people, we ruin the whole purpose on why we're here. That's sin. Sin means I'm only looking through my lens. Sin, and this is the thing, we keep going, I'm a good person, I'm better than my neighbor. When you keep comparing yourself to other people, you're gonna always be able to justify yourself. Other people are not the benchmark. Jesus is the benchmark. And when you look at Jesus, who's perfection, and you look at yourself, I don't know how many of you, have any of you strung together two perfect days? Anybody? Any? I am currently on 5 minutes. That's my record, right? And I'm actually self-deluded, so I feel better about it, okay? Because no, that's not going to happen. And so there's sin in us. It's like a poison and a toxin. It's that stuff that says no to God, right? And how did we get all this stuff? Well, we kind of got born into the yuck in the sense that Adam and Eve were created perfect. They were created in a beautiful environment. They were created with connection to God. And they said, nah, I'm going to do it my way. And they wrecked it. So we've been spiraling out of control ever since. But here's the interesting thing. From the moment we've been born, we've been making selfish decisions apart from God. Sometimes we do it ignorantly. Sometimes we do it on purpose. But what that does is if God is the only good in the universe and we're doing things outside him, it's not good. That means it's bad, yeah? I mean, it's not rocket science. So if we're doing bad, bad always leads to hurt. So what we do is we keep hurting ourselves and we keep hurting each other. Here's the weird thing. We were born into it and all we know is hurt. When you are born as a fish swimming in polluted water, you only know polluted water. If you are born as an animal, you're breathing air that's polluted, you only know polluted air. And you call it normal. It's not normal. And the reason of the gospel is God said, hey, you're breathing toxicity. And I didn't build you for that. There's something better. And he begins to tell you there is yuck around you and there's yuck inside you, and I'm here to rescue you from that. That's what he's doing. Would we allow him to do that? Well, I don't know. It sure takes a surrender. It sure takes a, I gotta trust you, because I don't even know what you're talking about right now. But you always have to ask this. What are you doing after you die? I don't know, we'll see. That's a terrible plan, right? Because what if there's something that affects that? Because here's the interesting thing. That yuck, that damaging stuff, that toxin, that poison, that cancer of sin, ain't getting into God's house upstairs. It's not coming in, don't get that on my carpet, right? God's not going to allow that to be in his presence. Why? Because he doesn't allow his house to become dangerous. So he's not going to allow rebellion and nastiness and meanness into his house. So unless all that is purified, nobody's getting into heaven. That's our problem. God looked down and said, well, you're not going to fix it. I'll fix it. And that is what we're watching. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. What does that mean? Whatever us getting to heaven is going to mean, it's certainly not going to be because we earned it. It's never going to be because we did enough good things. That's an impossibility. Because here's something that's interesting. We kind of get this weird notion in our head, and I think Christians are in danger of this, I being one of them, that fall into this pattern where Jesus died for my sins the first time, so I was saved by grace, but I'm hanging on to my salvation by works. You tracking with me? Where we're waiting for to say, I better do enough good things so I don't get my heaven ticket revoked. And what you realize is that feels normal because you're like, okay, cool. Thanks for dying for my past sins. I got it now. You know what the problem with that is? It's absurd. You were never a savior in the first place and you're not a savior now. So you're never gonna save. So what that means is that it's gotta be him or nothing. Because here's the interesting thing. The Bible talks about salvation as two different concepts. One of them, it talks about a past situation when you became a child of God. This is that weird thing Christians say, bro, are you saved? Are you saved? Whenever they say that, they're trying to say, was there a moment in time when you submitted your life to Christ, let him cleanse you, and you became a child of God? That is a past fact that has future implications, right? The Bible talks about it that way. But the other way the Bible talks about it is that salvation is still ongoing. It's better translated, are being saved. Why? Because until we get to the right hand of the Father, we're still in danger. Anybody tracking on that one? The wrath of God is coming upon the world. We are doing enough bad stuff to try to mess everything up. We are in the process of being rescued till we get home. If that is the truth, now think through your idea. Jesus saved you once, but now you're gonna hang on to it and try to make it good enough? What, you're gonna save yourself from all the way out till you die? There's no way that's gonna happen. You don't have the capacity. So it's all Jesus or nothing. What that should do is release a pressure upon your shoulders that you are never performing for the love and acceptance of God. That he chose to love you when you were unlovable. That he's more interested in your rescue than you are. That he does savior stuff really good. And it should release off this, I can't be perfect. He said, I know. Because a lot of times when we do something wrong, we feel like God's disappointment in us is so severe that it breaks relationship. But God is never shocked that you're human, right? He knows what he's working with, yeah? So how in the world is God going to clean us up enough to get us into his house? If we are so deeply stained, if we are so deeply wrecked, if we are so deeply broken, if we're so deeply marred by sin, how is he ever going to get us clean enough to be acceptable into heaven? That's this next phrase. Look at verse 5. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ our Savior. So what happened? How can he make us pure enough? Well, here's the steps. First, we need to understand that we're responsible for the blackness in us, right? We need to own up to the fact that even though we were born broken, we have confirmed that decision every day of our lives, right? That's what it means to confess our sins to God and go, yep, didn't do a great job. I'm in, right? But what happens is, all the angels now can look at us, sin-stained, and then watch how God's going to handle it because he keeps saying he wants to get us home. God is just, is he not? So he's not allowed to just go, it's cool. I'll let it go. God's never gonna let it go. That would be unjust, that someone does a violation and nobody ever pays for it because God just said it's no big deal. What the angels and the demons who are held accountable for their actions are not gonna say that is unjust. So what happened? God said, oh, somebody's gonna pay for that. And Jesus said, I'm in. He came in and took the wrath, the punishment, the pain, and the separation that we earned. And he nailed it to that cross with him. Everything that was due on us because we earned that condemnation. Jesus said, I cannot have my children suffer. I'll take it. To all heavenly beings, let it be known this. I didn't let anything go. I passed condemnation on mankind, but now I'm ready to pay the price. So Father, take it all out on me. Let's clean this. And he died for the sins of mankind. The moment he did that, the Holy Spirit said, I just need you to say the word. Just say that we are now legally able to clean them up. You ready? You ready? Jesus said, and go. Holy Spirit comes screaming into a person that gives their life to Christ and starts power washing, right? Like he's getting in there deep. If I told you guys, hey, I need you to clean up your spirits, you guys don't even know where that is, right? It's as mysterious as where is a nugget in a chicken? You don't know. You don't know. It's ethereal. Nobody knows. So in your spirit, God goes, I know where your spirit is. That's the core of you. That's the eternal you. That's the very essence of you that is made in my image. It was good at the beginning, and we're making it good again. Holy Spirit, go get it. Holy Spirit comes in, starts power washing so intensely. The Bible says there is no stain of sin that cannot be removed. There is no wickedness that cannot be purified. He does such a great job. Amen? Come on. He does such a good job that by the time he's done power washing you, you're a little pink baby. He power washed the adult right out of you. And how do we know that? Because of the word regeneration. What it means is that's where we get the term born again. That's where we get the term, and we are a new creation in Christ. It means he did such a deep overhaul, we're almost unrecognizable, and it's like we got a fresh start. But then the word renewal is in there, which is interesting because although we are wicked to the core, God's mark is still in us. Not everything had to be thrown away. Most stuff had to be thrown away, but some stuff just needed to be renewed. It's like you come upon a dilapidated house and you're supposed to do a renovation and you go, that's rotted, that's rotted, that's rotted, that's rotted. And you end up stripping it down, but you go, but it has a good foundation. You're rebuilding that, but you're renewing the foundation. Here's the other thing. While we walk through this life, until we get to heaven, we're out there consuming toxin. Man, we're still walking around, even as Christians, chowing down on some dark stuff, right? And I had to confess to the last service, for me, it's Cheetos. I love Cheetos. Puffy Cheetos are from the devil. Crunchy Cheetos are from the Lord. Every time I eat them, I feel like a child. I eat them in a brown bag so no one knows. I know, there's nothing but death in that bag. I know. There's some things you just gotta block your eyes to. Anyway. Right, it's this whole idea that we are consuming this toxin as we walk through the world and the Holy Spirit is going, we're taking out the trash. Taking out the trash. Come on, whoa, 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 whoa. We don't soak that up inside us. That is not for us. Get that out, let's go. All right, come on, let's clean it out, clean it out, clean it out. What's he doing every day? Cleaning it out. Because even though we have been purified in our core, we keep having more problems in, and he keeps saying, whoa, 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 we don't live like that. You have been set free to purify. I didn't set you free so you can just sin better. I didn't set you free so you can just sin without consequence. I set you free so you could be the Adam and Eve I always wanted. I want you to walk in your power. I want you to walk in your freedom. And whenever all that wickedness and stuff gets into your life, it's just gumming the system up. I need you to clean that stuff out. So you know what? I could take all that away, but I actually want to partner with you on this part. I need you to partner with me. You got to get it out. We got to live different. You got to act different. You know what? Because we can. We do not live good lives to earn salvation. We live good lives because we are saved. That's beautiful. And he closes like this, verse 7. What's the end goal? So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Justified by grace. Acquitted, declared innocent, cleansed your record. I don't know what phrase matters to you, but when Jesus died on the cross, the code that condemned us was nailed to the cross. Therefore, there's no code that can condemn you anymore. The Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So once we were justified and saved by his grace, his kindness, we didn't earn it, it put us into a status of a child of God that will inherit eternal life. That's what he's been trying to do. He's been trying to get us to safety because we made our world so dangerous. Does that sound like love to you? Because here's the truth. He loves you more than you love you. He loves you and wants better for you than you want for you. He'll keep pushing on stuff to be purified because he wants you more free than you're willing to be. He will keep talking about, whoa, 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 why are you hurting yourself? Hey. That's not us, kid. That's not us anymore. We don't do that. And his love, like let's say you just go, I don't want you. Go away. You know what happens? Is he's like, man, you're crazy. You don't even know what you're saying. So you know what? Look, I'm walking out the door. Look, I'm out the door. I'm out the door. I'm out the door. And then he waits at the door. How about now? Opens the door. You're like, no, I told you to go away. He's like, whatever, whatever, totally, totally. How about now? You're like, dude, are you gonna wait there the whole time? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Yeah? Sometimes he's gotta come in strong. Sometimes he's gotta come in gentle. Sometimes he's gotta come in secretly and mysteriously and sometimes super blunt, right? But you know what? He keeps coming. Because until the final whistle is blown, he will do everything in his power to win your heart. That's the love of God. Darius, can you come on out here and play for me? Listen, we're gonna close out with a prayer, and I got two prayers to pray. One of them is that maybe not everyone that's listening to me, whether that's online, whether that's on the radio, whether that's right here in this room, maybe not everyone has had that beautiful moment of being melted by the love of God and saying, Jesus, I want all that for me. I've never asked you, Lord, to save me. I've never told you and admitted, yeah, I get it. I didn't know how to make it any better. I'm a mess. Save me, cleanse me, forgive me. If you've never had that opportunity and you want that relationship with God restored so that from this moment forward, you can be in relation to him. We're gonna pray for that, okay? The other prayer that I wanna pray is that for many of us that call ourselves Christians, we need a renewal in our spirit. We need to remember God is good. He's got this. And we gotta get our eyes off the things that weigh us down and keep our eyes up on Jesus. And we gotta have this reminder that he's got it, not just today, he's got it tomorrow, and he's got it the next day, and he's brilliant at what he does. And we gotta remember, Lord, you love me, even when I don't love me. We gotta remember, he's so kind. He's so patient that again, we mess up and we mess up and we mess up, but he keeps going, hey kid, I'm for you, let's go. We've got to remember those things and allow them to bring us up from our pain. It's got to have an effect. I don't understand how we can have this truth and still live like those who have no hope. Should it not change us? Should we not be able to walk out as people who have been forgiven? Should we not walk in the world as people who have been given grace? Should despair not disappear from our vocabulary because our future is secure? So that's what I want to pray about. Is that all right? Okay, nobody agreed. Can I have the prayer team come on up here? Because whatever I'm going to pray about is going to like stimulate something in you and you're just like, oh, you didn't pray long enough. So we're gonna have the prayer team come on up here. If you wanna receive the Lord today, and I'm gonna pray with you, and that life starts, and you go, man, I wanna know what this means, they know what it means. They're gonna be up here waiting for you. So after I say amen, this whole section is open. Let's do this. So I'm just gonna pray, it's not gonna be long. Let's do it. Heavenly Father, God, my heart is heavy from my brothers and sisters. And yet I take hope in that you're super good at managing them and loving them. God, I'm tired of letting the world dictate my level of peace and joy. I'm tired of being so easily moved when my house is supposed to be upon a rock. So God, I just ask for your grace and kindness to lift me up out of my self-pity. But Lord, there's some of us in this room that you are wooing right now. You are personally whispering to and telling them, you didn't know I loved you that much, huh? Right now, in this room, online, listening to my voice, right now, you know in your heart, everything I was saying can be true for you. And today is your day of salvation. Today is the day to begin that walk with God. Today was the day of handing over your garbage and taking on his gold. If you want that to be true for you today, I want you to raise your hand. Raise your hand. Yeah, who else? Yep. Who else? Okay, good. Okay, back there at the mezzanine, anybody in? Okay, right on. Let's do this. Heavenly Father, we raise our hands saying, yes, yes, Jesus, you, the Savior, rescue me. I don't know everything it means. All I know is that I can't be in charge of it. I don't know how to do this. And so I hand you all of my yuck. I put everything out in front of you because I don't know. I've just been doing the best I knew how. And I'm learning it's not enough. So God, I admit it. Take me, take care of me. I don't care anymore. I don't wanna hang on to it anymore. God, there is so much yuck and damage and darkness in my past. I need to be washed clean. And I wanna start a new life. I give you mine and I commit to you right now. I wanna walk with you. Show me the way. I wish I could promise you that I'm gonna do it right. I'm not very convinced. So I'm just asking, save me now and save me future. Save me past. Jesus, you died to make me free. I want to be free. I want my chains broken. I want my mind free. I want my spirit free, and I want my spirit purified. So Holy Spirit, come into my life right now. Come in and do that deep cleansing that Pastor was talking about, that heavy, heavy cleansing that allows me to be fresh and new again. God, I am marveling at your love, and I say yes to what you have for me. And God, there's an awful lot of us that we've been walking with you for a while, almost so to the degree that we do not have these things top of mind. And even this morning, we're a bit convicted because we don't seem to show the joy that you bought. We don't seem to show the impact and change that you bought. We don't seem to show the peace and the laughter that you bought. So God, we need a fresh touch from you. Would you just renew our minds right now? We need to get our head in the game. We need to remember your love. We need to remember your power. If that is you today and you feel like you need that type of prayer, raise your hand to the Lord. Anybody need a fresh touch of God? Yeah. Who else? Anybody else? Yeah. Yeah, all over the place. Let's go. So Heavenly Father, we lift up our hands. We are not mere observers. We are engaging and we are partners with you. We say, Lord, I raise my hand. Touch me. Touch me right now. I want to walk out of here lighter than I walked in. I want to remember that you are continuing to save. It's not a past old information. It's a present reality. And so right now, God, I just pray that all that heaviness could be put in its proper place upon my life. There is a time and a place to worry and be concerned about things. But Lord, we're putting even that at your lap. You said, cast all your anxieties and worries upon me. So right now, we just need a reminder that we can. We need a reminder that it matters, that when we hand it to you, we're not just trying to ignore it, we're handing it to an expert who can handle it. So all those truths, God, bring them back to mind. Show us what it means to be forgiven. Show us again what it means to have grace so that we would be so filled, we walk out of these doors spilling kindness, love, forgiveness and grace upon everyone around us. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Have a wonderful weekend.